I think that's okay, guys. If we can leave that, that's fine. Thank you, men. What an amazing job they did. What an amazing job. What an amazing picture. It's always hard to come up and be able to speak when you feel your emotions surging, seeing the portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to be born and came to die, and they have pictured that so well for us. What a great blessing that is. We are thankful for them, thankful for the way they've exalted Christ. That's what we're here to do. That's why we are gathering together in worship. That's what our celebration of Christmas is all about. And here's the reality, is you cannot exalt the Lord Jesus Christ too much. And they have done a great job this morning, and we are thankful for them. Well, as we turn our attention now to the Word of God, and as we think about what it means to prepare ourselves for the season of Christmas and the celebration of Christmas and that great day of Christmas, I want to do so this morning by bringing you back to a very familiar portion of Scripture. And right in the middle of this very familiar portion of Scripture is quite possibly the most remembered verse in the entire Bible. It is the third chapter of John, of the Gospel of John, that will have our attention this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And our focus will be on that well-known and most oft-repeated verse, verse 16. Every year when preparing the sermon, which leads into Christmas, preachers around the world find themselves with a difficult task. It's not a difficult task because the message is unknown. The message is known. The message is known around the world. You could ask nearly anyone around the world why Christians celebrate Christmas the way that they do, and you will hear some familiar themes. You'll get the same answer. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the arrival of God in the form of a man. We celebrate His birth, and we celebrate what the birth means, which is the work and the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning on that day, that first Christmas day, so many years ago. The familiarity of Christmas songs that the world is engulfed in this time of year has forged in all of our minds the reality of the message. That Jesus was born, the gift-bearing magi arrived, and that shining star on that silent night so long ago reminds us of why Christians celebrate Christmas. That is not the difficulty. The difficulty is also not a result of unclear message from the Bible about Christmas and about why Jesus came. The Bible is very clear about the gospel. In fact, the entire driving emphasis of the Scriptures is on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament leads us to Christ. The Gospels explain and describe His ministry, while the New Testament epistles explain the significance of His life, death, and resurrection. This is also not the difficulty. We understand that Jesus was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He died by crucifixion, and that He rose on the third day. We saw a tremendous visual of that this morning. All of this is clear. All of this is real. All of this has been historically proven. All of this is essential. The difficulty is not in the who or the when or the where or the how details of Christmas. That's not the difficulty. The difficulty is in the why. The task of the preacher and the task of all Christians as we celebrate Christmas, as we prepare for this supreme of all holidays, is to remember the why. You see, the truth of Christmas, the reason for the season, the real meaning of why we celebrate and why we worship is because though we were great sinners, God is a greater Savior. That's why we celebrate Christmas. The Christmas holiday is God's holiday. Christmas time is God's time. Despite the decorations, when we come to Christmas time, it is God who is on display. And without God, there is no Christmas. Without the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no reason to celebrate. Without the truth of incarnate deity, Christmas is just a day of superficiality. Christmas is God's day. And the greatest message and the greatest gift that anyone who has ever lived could ever hear is found in the 16th verse of our passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why we celebrate Christmas. For our time this morning, and as we prepare to celebrate and to worship on this great day, I want to unpack for you this most important of all Christmas verses. And to see it in its full glory, I'll read the context starting in verse 1. But the points we need to see are, number 1, the source for Christmas. Secondly, the gift of Christmas. And third, the result. As we approach this day, we can't lose sight of the source, the gift, and the result. Starting in verse 1, John writes, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. You do not accept our testimony. If I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So writes the Apostle John as he records one of the most amazing and brilliantly clear explanations and invitations of the gospel recorded in all of Scripture. This is Christmas. This is why we celebrate. with an economy of words, just 25 in the English, 24 in the Greek. It would be hard to imagine a more profound and yet succinct explanation of Christmas than in verse 16. You see, the simple truth of Christmas is the simple truth of the gospel. That though mankind is desperately corrupted by sin in every possible way, helpless, hopeless, without the ability to effect any spiritual good for himself, the Creator did not leave the creature to wallow in the consequences of death and rebellion. The beauty of Christmas is that God responded. The source for Christmas is God Himself. We said that Christmas is God's day. Christmas is when God is on display. Christmas brings our focus to the work and the love and the sovereignty of God as He responded to the desperate condition of fallen man. And it's here that John begins verse 16, "For God so loved the world." It begins with God. By way of application, the first point that we need to consider as we celebrate and worship on Christmas is if you want to celebrate Christmas the right way, the faithful way, the biblical way, it has to begin with God. It's not about the decorations. It's not about the presents. It's not about the family gatherings. All of those are well and fine. But beloved, hear me when I say it begins with God. You as an individual, your thoughts to Almighty God. It begins with how we focus on God. How we remember God. How we draw our attention to God. And how we honor God. Celebration of Christmas must begin with praising God. And when it begins with praising God, we fall into the same example and precedent of Scripture itself. Praising God for Christmas was how the first Christmas began. Turn to Luke chapter 2. In the birth narrative recorded by Luke, starting in verse 8, he records, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host," note this, "praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" You see, here at the beginning announcement of Christmas, the birth of Jesus was announced, but it was God who received the praise. It was God who received the glory. It was God who received the recognition. Where does the worship of God fall in your celebration? That's where it has to begin. "For God, the Father, so loved the world that He gave His only Son." There's no greater gift than the giving of one's child. There's no greater act that someone could do for someone else than to give up their own child. Have you ever stopped to think about that? What could you give or sacrifice more costly and more dear than your own child? There's no higher price. No more costly a sacrifice. And if I could say it this way, no greater a heartbreak than the giving of one's child. And we say, why would God do this? Why would he do this? Turn back to our passage. Why would God bring this about, the giving of his own child, the child is of his only beloved son, the child who is his only beloved son? Why would he do this? Verse 16, for God so loved the world. The greatest gift results from the greatest love. Christmas is about the outpouring of the love of God. Incomprehensible, beyond description. And since a person's ability or capacity to love is bound to the limits of that person, the love of God is an infinite love. It is an everlasting love. It is an undiminishing, never-ending love. There are no bounds. There are no limits. There's no end for his love to anyone who believes in Jesus. You are overwhelmed with an ocean of never-ending love. The same love that the Father has for the Son has enveloped those in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Notice that it reads exactly as I just said, for God so loved the world. Some translations have written this, for God loved the world in this way, as a matter of fact. They're saying that here's how God loved the world, that it resulted in this way. One grammar that I read stated, however, that the construction here of the demonstrative pronoun with the conjugation plus an indicative, that's just a bunch of fancy grammatical words. But the construction here of how it's written is written in such a way as to intensify and emphasize the main verb, which here is the love. It's the love of God. In other words, it's written because John is trying to make a point. He's trying to say, listen, you don't understand how big the love of God is, how vast the love of God is. The love of God is so vast. It's so beyond description, he was willing to do this to try to capture the essence of that intensity. The modern translations, New American Standard, ESV, NIV, King James, New King James, the newest translation, the Legacy Standard Bible, which I think is the best, all say, for God so loved the world. Christmas begins with God, and it is motivated by his love. I think a very easy second point of application is to stop here and to realize and embrace the reality that Christmas ought to be the time where the love of God, listen, is most manifested through you like never before. Where Christmas is the outpouring of God's love through you. Jesus said in John 13:35 that the world will know you by how you love one another. One translation puts it this way, your love for one another, I love this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. As we celebrate Christmas, it begins with God, and it manifests itself in an overabundance of love. God sent his Son into the world for the forgiveness of sin, and as we express our love, I think it, for many of us, the love of God needs to be seen by the way you forgive someone. By the way you forgive someone who's hurt you. That you let go of the bitterness. You let go of the resentment. You let go of the hurt. And you express and show the forgiveness that you have been forgiven with. I think also the love of God resulted in him giving his Son And it might just be the case that God's love through you needs to be seen by your generosity to others. A generosity of forgiveness, a generosity of giving, providing, being with others. You can't outgive God, but you can try to give like Him. And as we come to the Christmas season, it begins with God, it is motivated by love, and it results in a transformed worship of His people through love and forgiveness and even generosity. The second point is the gift of Christmas. You see, John continues on and he says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We said earlier that the greatest gift results from the greatest love. And I think that this passage, this verse, which is so familiar to us, like so many passages when we read this, the familiarity of the words causes it to fly by without barely a second glance. But don't miss what he is saying. By giving His Son, the Father, yes, gave Him to be born, but He gave Him over to die. The Father gave up His Son to be born so that He could die. He gave up the Son to life and to death. That's what he says in verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does Christmas mean to God? What are the thoughts that go through God's mind as we celebrate and think of Christmas? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. And we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Verse 21. "He, the Father, made Him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." When God thinks about Christmas, it is the redemption and reconciliation of His people. This was the Father's will. This was the expression of the Father's love. So great a love, so great a salvation. This was the Father's plan. When Jesus came to the end of His life in Matthew 26, in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray,' and took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed." All of this we saw in a very visual illustration this morning. "Then He said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not as I will, but as You will.'" Verse 42, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing one more. Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus submitting himself to the Father's will, which landed at the cross of Calvary. This is Christmas. We can't have Christmas without the crucifixion. We can't have Christmas without recognizing the why that Jesus had to be born. I think the third point of application is simply this: we must remember the why. We must remember why Jesus had to come, and it was a rescue for sin. It was to die on the cross. Christmas loses its significance without Calvary. And as you celebrate Christmas, as you celebrate, does your thought go to the cross? In Acts, or in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is the love of God. One final passage on that, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this action, by this event, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means the satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sins. In our passage, John goes on, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish." The word perish is a very interesting word. It's a forceful, powerful word describing complete destruction. It literally means ruin. It means to destroy. It means a complete destruction of everything. It's a strong word, and it's used to describe the state of the eternally lost. I think it's easy to forget the frantic fear of what it means to be lost. But when the dread of being lost sinks in, there's nothing more vulnerable or terrifying than when you're lost. What he's trying to say here is that the description of your lostness, the dread and the fear of being lost, is so severe and so permanent that the feeling of lostness destroys you. There was one time that I went shopping with my youngest son, Logan, and we went to Walmart, and it was very busy, so I had to park in the very back of the parking lot. And he got out, and I got out, and I had to get some things from the car, so I asked him if he would go and get the cart that was nearby the car. Well, he didn't see the cart, and so he took off running toward the store. And I was surprised by that. I was surprised to see that at such a distance, probably 100 yards or more, that he would just blindly go running toward the store. It's very busy, a lot of cars and a lot of people. And so I watched him, and I wanted to see his reaction. And as he continued to run, he got to the end, and I decided, I wonder what he would do if he didn't see me. How would he respond? I was surprised that he took off in the first place. And so I just took one step to the side behind the car so I could watch him through the window and just to see his reaction. Tammy said, when you say this, everyone's going to think you're a bad parent. So I'm watching him, and he gets to the end where the carts are, and then he stops and sort of becomes aware, and he turns around immediately, and he didn't see me. And I'm watching him, and his head goes up, and he's back and forth and looking, and you can almost feel the dread of being lost. And as quickly as he ran down there, he doubled the speed running back. It was an urgent, frantic, and even desperate feeling. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. The cart doesn't matter. Nothing matters. I just need to be found. I don't want to be lost. Jesus says that when you believe in the Son of God, you will never be lost. You will never be lost. The joy of Christmas is the promise of the gospel that by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be lost and you will always be saved. Just hear, as I read these passages, the way that John describes. In verse 18 of chapter 3, he who believes in him is not judged. In John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. John chapter 7, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you just believe in the Son of God, you will never be lost, because flowing from you will be eternal life. As we gather to celebrate Christmas, the question before us is this: are you remembering why? And are you remembering your need to be saved? Are you remembering your inability to save yourself, and therefore Christ is your only hope, and that's why he was born? When I was in the Navy, we had an opportunity to go for a swim call. A swim call is when you're out in the ocean somewhere and you're able to jump off the ship, and they put over a cargo net so you can climb back up and just enjoy some free time swimming. They warn you, this is not a pool. There's no bottom. The bottom is a mile or so down, and that's a long way to hold your breath. If you're not used to swimming, don't stray off too far, because before you know it, you can become too tired. There was this one guy, this one sailor, who jumped off, and he was fresh. He was not tired. He jumped off and was swimming around, and he noticed that in the distance there was a small little dot, which was another sailor's head, just barely above the water. And so he had just gotten into the water, and he was fresh and still strong and not wore out, and so he swam over to that person, and there was something wrong, because there was no waving of the arms and there was barely any breathing. And so he went over and he asked, are you okay? And reached out his hand. There was no response from the other sailor, except he reached out his own hand to grab the sailor, and when he did, his entire body went limp and he just went under. He was exhausted completely. Couldn't swim, couldn't keep himself afloat. He had spent too much time in the deep. He had not paced himself, and he was utterly incapable of saving his own life, and he was moments from drowning. So the sailor, who was fresh and still strong, grabbed him and waved for the boat to come by, and the boat came by. But he was completely limp and could do nothing for himself. All he could do was sink and die. It becomes a very fitting illustration of our own spiritual strength to do anything to save ourselves. And I would wager that whether it was the hand or a piece of wood or a boat or anything that that tired sailor could grab onto, he would have grabbed onto that and held on for his dear life, because that was what was at stake. Do you understand that when God sent his Son, that was his extension for you in your helpless state? To grab on to Jesus Christ as though your life depended on him, because it does. As we celebrate Christmas, are we remembering the great cost and the greater salvation that God has provided because he so loved the world? To close our time, as we gather to celebrate Christmas, I want to leave you with this. This is the question before all of us. Are you remembering the why? It begins with looking to God first. It's a time when the love of God should be most visible, and we must remember why Jesus had to come, which was to rescue the souls of men to himself. Beloved, this is why we celebrate Christmas. Without Christ, you are lost and you are drowning. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus was born so that you may have life, and have life abundantly. And so, have you responded to Christ? Have you responded to the Lord Jesus' invitation, to God's call that if you would just believe in him, you too would have eternal life? And when that happens, that changes everything. And we can praise God for that. Let's pray together. Father, we have such joy in our hearts as we consider the work of the gospel and the reason for the incarnation, the reason that Christ was born. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Father, as we celebrate Christmas, as we remember the cost and the gift, as we remember your love for the world, may you use us to show your love, to bring glory to Christ. And may this Christmas celebration be a time of exaltation where Christ is honored among us, and as we worship with thankfulness for the great work that you've done in him. We thank you for our time. We thank you for your word, as we pray in your name. Amen.